Nice to have the opportunity to share with you this morning. This message that I'm going to share with you is something that was brewing in my mind over many years. And one day I was at a shopping centre in Perth, and I was having lunch, and there was a young fellow there. I'd say he was probably about 16, very severely disabled, and in a special type of wheelchair. It seemed that the only part of his body that could move was his eyes. And as I sat and I looked at this young man and thought, I wonder how long his life will be here on this earth and going through the things that he's going through that I could not possibly understand. And then my thoughts turned to heaven and the idea that God, in his mercy, for somebody who is not capable, somebody who is not able, somebody who is disabled, somebody who hasn't got the intellectual capacity, a time will come when God will make them perfect and they'll no longer be the restrictions in their body and the restrictions of this life. And that spurred me on to want to talk more about heaven and what is to come. And this is a two-part series. This morning I'm going to talk about the wonder of the present heavens, and next week I'm going to talk about new heavens, new earth, from the scripture. Before I start, there are some of you who probably don't know anything about me or our ministry, so on the screen I've got a few things here, just as a reminder to our regular folks, but also something for those of you who are visitors, and you might like to just let your eyes go down over those words. Normally I would have a book stall here as well, and my wife and I would look after that. We've chosen not to do that today, but next week we will bring some books along if you're interested. The one thing I have brought with today is the latest copy of Israel, My Glory. This only arrived 2 days ago at my own house. If you haven't signed up for this and you'd like to, if you've never ever had the magazine before, you can get it for the first year free. All you've got to do is come to Sharon after the service. There are some forms here where you'll need to just put in your name and address, and that will be sent to you. This particular copy, this latest one, is called Sealed, Exploring the Hope and Security of Our Salvation. And if you're interested in the magazine, you'd be very welcome to come and sign up for that. Let's pray as we open God's precious word. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in the precious and wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name, there is no higher name. This is the name by which we must be saved. And this is the name in which those in heaven and on earth will bow. And a time will come when all will declare Jesus is Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us. As we rehearse some of this today in this message, may you be glorified. And our Heavenly Father, may you take your own precious word and imprint it deeply in our hearts. May you be glorified in what is spoken this morning. And may you be glorified in the hearts and the minds of each one of us when we leave from this place after the service. We pray for clarity. We pray for blessing. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. For we ask in that most precious and wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the wonder of the present heavens. The Bible opens with a great declaration. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So right from the very first words of the scripture, we are left in no doubt that the entire universe, everything that is seen and everything that is unseen, every detail has been made by the Creator. And then some of the specifics of God's creation timeline are unpacked over the next few verses. So on the first day of creation, he made the earth unfashioned and uninhabited. On the second day, he made the firmament. Now that word firmament is an interesting word, because that word comes from a verb meaning to beat out or to spread out. And it's correctly translated as open expanse. And in verse 8 we read, and God called the firmament or the open expanse heaven. On the fourth day, God made the sun and the moon and the stars. And again we read in verses 17 and 18, God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now, we're very familiar with these words, and we can understand a great deal about the earth, about the sun, and about the moon. But if we're honest, not many of us know a great deal about the heavens. Often when different people speak of heaven, there might be a wide range of ideas that they have in mind. It might be as a result of a book that they read, of somebody who said they had this experience, that they went to heaven or they had a vision or something. Sometimes it might be a cultural response to grief, where somebody dies and everybody talks in terms of them, of course they've gone to heaven. It may be part of Hollywood's theology that colours the thinking of different people, where, well, who knows what Hollywood believes, because there's so many different ideas of the afterlife. Even amongst Jewish people, there is no consensus on the actual existence or substance of heaven. The Talmud, for example, speaks of Olam Haba, the world to come, and with the something that's akin to the Garden of Eden being restored, while others say that heaven is more allegory than a real place. So as believers in Christ, the question for us becomes this: can God's word give us some clarity on this topic, or are we free to believe whatever we like? Considering that 53 of the 66 books of the Bible speak about heaven in almost 700 verses, so that's over 80% of the Bible speaks about heaven, this is an important topic to get right. So this morning, what do we mean by the heavens? What are they like, and how do they relate to us? These are some of the questions I'll seek to address this morning, and then next week we'll go on to the next phase of this. Now, the Hebrew word that's used almost exclusively throughout the Old Testament and translated as heaven is the word shumayim. Now, shumayim comes from a root word which means to be lofty, and it's translated in our English Bibles as heaven or heavens, and in some context, even the skies. Now, I'm not going to take you into some of the complexities perhaps that John and Margaret might take us into, but it's written in a dual form, which means it can refer to one thing or more than one thing that's involved. A little bit like talking about a shoe or a pair of shoes, and we just talk about shoes, and it covers one part or more than one part. But this word suggests there's more than two levels. In several biblical contexts, shumayim is used for the realm of the sky where birds fly and clouds can be seen. And from a scientific point of view, we call this the earth's atmosphere. This is understood by theologians to be the first heaven. So the first heaven is right above us in the open expanse around us, where we see the clouds, we see the birds. In other biblical contexts, Shumayim looks beyond the immediate sky to a higher realm, this time to where the sun, the moon, and the stars are located. We often refer to this as the celestial heavens or the celestial skies, and it's also referred to as the second heaven. So the first heaven is just above us and around us with the atmosphere. We go beyond that to outer space, if you like, and we're talking about the second heaven. So when we go out on a starry night, or when we see the amazing pictures of stars and planets far beyond our solar system, and these comprise the physical heavens, we should be in absolute awe of our God, of our almighty Creator, who has made all that we can see and so much more we cannot see. I find it fascinating that we get these reports from NASA, or they found another galaxy, or they found something that its colours are so amazing. And you look at all of these things and you think, how big is our God? Because they do not know the end of where the universe is. It's never ending. It goes on and on and on. And they talk about being thousands and then millions of light years away. And it just becomes boggling in the thought of how big the physical heavens are. Certainly, King David was in awe. And in Psalm 19 and verse 1, he wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Just think about that word for a moment, declare. When you go out on a starry night and you see those things in the heavens, that tells you there is a God, and he's not just a God, he is an almighty God. He is a glorious God, because the heavens declare his glory right there where we can see. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now, as awe-inspiring as the physical heavens are, we also know that the Bible speaks about another heaven, which is outside this physical realm. This is the most challenging of all, as it's God's unseen dwelling place. Paul called it the third heaven. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14, we read this, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." There are some versions where it says the heaven of heavens there say the highest heavens. In Deuteronomy 26:15, "Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel." And Joshua 2:11 exclaims to us, "The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." So when we speak about the heavens, we are speaking about three different areas. The first heaven, the atmosphere. The second heaven, the celestial skies, outer space, if you like. And the third heaven, which is God's dwelling place. Now, while different ones claim different experiences concerning heaven, and, you know, I've looked at some of the books, I've heard some of the stories, you know, people can have an experience. Whatever experience somebody has, I can't say that they didn't have an experience, but I can't base my theology on somebody's experience unless it's something that has been revealed to us through the Word of God. And so anything we learn about heaven today, I want to learn from the Word of God. So let's have a look at God's gracious revelation of his heaven to us. And we're going to start by looking at Isaiah. Isaiah declared in chapter 6 from verse 1 that he saw God in heaven. And this is what he wrote. "In the year that King Uzziah died," now that's about 740 BC. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Now we know seraphim are the highest ranking angels. And then Isaiah goes on to describe what he saw with the seraphim. And then back in verse 3 it says, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then down in verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I am undone. Behold, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So this is the first of our views, as it were, our glimpses, our openings into heaven and what heaven is like. It's an amazing scene that we see here. He saw the Lord seated majestically on a high throne. He was in a heavenly temple, and that's significant. He was surrounded by hosts of amazing angels, declaring his holiness and his glory. And as he experienced this holy place, he was suddenly overcome with his own sinfulness. He became aware of how insignificant and inadequate he was compared to God. Well, the next one we want to look at is Ezekiel, because Ezekiel had similar experience. He said, the heavens were opened and he saw visions of God. That's how he opens his whole book, chapter 1, verse 1. In his vision, he said he saw living creatures, certainly unfamiliar to us. He saw these living creatures worshiping God. And this is what he says now. This is from verse 26. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like sapphire in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I saw from the appearance of his waist and upward something like gleaming metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was a radiance around him, like the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. Now, you and I struggle to understand a scene like this. We struggle to even picture it. That's why I've got some representation up there to try and help us work our way through what he must have seen in this vision. Ezekiel certainly struggled to describe what he'd seen in the vision, with these different creatures and colors and fire and amazing sights. He used words like it resembled, it was like. And he used those sorts of words because there's nothing here on earth that exactly compares to the heaven that he was describing here. And just like Isaiah, the experience caused him to fall on his face to the ground in adoration and wonder and worship of God. Well, we move on a little further. Let's have a look what Daniel found. He wrote in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So Daniel also saw the one who sat on a fiery throne. He's referred to him as the Ancient of Days, while an innumerable number of beings around him worshipped him 10,000 times 10,000. Now, these Old Testament passages we've read are even not the end of what we could read, but we can see clearly from these that the third heaven, the dwelling place of God, must be certainly a glorious, amazing place. It's beyond what we're able to even conceive of. We can try and imagine it. We can try and think it. But eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, the wonders that belong to God. And a time will come when we will all be blown away when we get to see these amazing sights. The New Testament adds some further detail. Of course, the word used here is not shomayim, because that's Hebrew. The word used here is uranos. But uranos has the equivalent meaning, again, including both the physical and spiritual heavens. Stephen was a martyr of the early church. He was being stoned to death. And as he was being stoned to death, he declared this: "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." This is a different sort of scene. Somebody has drawn it in a different way. Again, we just can't understand this, but he was able to make out Jesus standing at the side of the Father. The writer to the Hebrews reaffirms this same idea in Hebrews 9:24, when he says, "Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So when there was a temple that was built in Jerusalem, that was a copy. It was a representation. It was meant to give us the idea of the reality which is in this unseen heaven. The writer to the Hebrews then continues in verse 12, "But this man," in chapter 10, verse 12, "but this man," talking here about Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And that's where our Savior is today. Did you know that the Lord is interceding for you before the Father's throne? He's interceding for you. There are times when you and I go through really hard, miserable times, and we don't like them. We want to get away from it. And sometimes we call out to God. We need to know that all the time we have an advocate. We have one there with the Father, one who is interceding for us before the Father's throne. Now, while the concept of more than one heaven has long been a part of Jewish teaching, it was Paul himself who introduced the term the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4, Paul says this: "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, we know, of course, Paul was speaking of his own experience. And he tells us this was an experience that was so amazing, it was so overpowering. He couldn't even tell whether his spirit had left his body and it was just his spirit that went to heaven, or whether it was all of him. He just knew where he was. It was something that was so overwhelming. And he was caught up to the third heaven, the highest heaven, heaven above the abode of God. Interestingly, he also describes the place he went to as paradise, thus locating paradise in heaven. And he heard things that were so holy that he was not allowed to repeat them here on the earth. It wasn't right. It wasn't lawful. It wasn't allowed for him to say what it was that he heard when he was in heaven. Now, these things are incredible to us. They're mind-boggling, because they describe a place that's completely outside of our earthly realm. And its revelation to us should cause us wonder, worship, that comes from the depths of our hearts. The Apostle John was on the island of Patmos when he was summoned to come through, and he says, a door standing open in heaven. And this is how he described it. This is Revelation 4, 2 to 11. I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone. Now, sardius stone is blood red. He was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. And he then describes lightnings and thunderings and voices and living creatures worshipping God, adding, they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. What an amazing thing the Apostle John must have experienced when he was called up to this place. Now, these accounts that we've been rehearsing this morning have come from different men in different places, in different eras, and yet they have many things that are in common. Let's see if we can distill this down into something that we can find commonality with. The first thing is, they all struggle to find words to describe what they saw. And isn't that what you'd expect? God is otherworldly. God, we're not able to know God in that way. We're not able to sum up God. We're not able to put God into some sort of a box where, oh yeah, this is God. This is everything about God. We can't do that. So they all struggle to find words to describe what they saw. They all saw God seated on a glorious throne with fire and amazing colors and sounds and voices surrounding him. There was a cacophony of sound. They all experienced heaven as a real place of unceasing worship with angels and living creatures giving glory to him. They were all in awe of God's glory and majesty. They were all aware of their own inadequacies and sin in comparison to the Holy God. Jesus was right there at the right hand of God, right in the midst, interceding for us. Now, why do we need to know that? We need to know that because this amazing place has great significance for us as human beings. This is God's dwelling place. This is the place to which we address our prayers. Our Father in heaven. So we're not just praying to a God who's somewhere around us. Our Father in the majestic greatness and almightiness of your person. When we pray to God, our Father in heaven, we are praying to the one who is above everything. Nothing is above God. Nothing is his equal. Importantly, heaven is the destination for all who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's our destination when our earthly life comes to an end. That is where our loved ones, and we've had some loved ones who've passed in recent times, that's where they are now. They are in that glory with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, and then verses 8 and 9. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present here or absent there, to be well pleasing to him. In my years as a pastor, I conducted many, many funerals, and there were many times when I went to visit my friends, our congregation folks who were in the last days of their life. I always like to share these next verses, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Listen to these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, I want you to think about that. If you are going through illness, if you're getting in your latter days because of your age, a time will come when you will leave from this earth, from this life, and you'll go to be with the Lord. We're going to talk about that next week. But just think about it here. You're going to an inheritance that's not going to be lost. It can't be blemished. It's never going to fade away. It'll always be new and precious and beautiful and wonderful and all those words that we would try to explain something we don't fully understand. But you know the best part? It's reserved for you in heaven. I often think in terms of leaving from here and in an instant going to be with the Lord and finding I'm at the Lord's table and there's my place card. It's got my name on it. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have a place card and it's got your name on it. And a time will come when you will come to be with the Lord to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This will be an immediate, conscious existence in the presence of God. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, some have called this the intermediate heaven or the present heaven, since the scriptures promise us even more with new heavens and a new earth, which are yet to come in the future. Already there is no suffering, there's no crying, there's no pain in the intermediate heaven, but something even more amazing is yet to come. And that's what we'll be talking about next week. New heavens and a new earth. The highest heaven is an amazing place that we can't even begin to find the words to describe. Because of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ, this is the destination of all believers when our time upon this earth is completed. Christ will be there waiting for us at the right hand of the Father. So God is surely worthy of all of our praise, all of our glory, and all of our worship. There's just one last thing that I need to share with you. With the wonders of heaven awaiting those who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ, there's only one question you need to make sure that you've answered. Are you going to be there? I would hate to think that you sit here this morning and you listen to what the scriptures have to say, not my ideas. These were the things revealed in God's holy word about what awaits in the heavens and in the heaven of heavens. I would hate to think that you would leave from this place and you don't know who Jesus is. You don't know the way of getting to this heaven. And to think that a time would come when this would just be lost to you. When you answer that question, are you going to be there? Answer it honestly in your heart. Because it's only by faith, it's only by placing your faith in Jesus, who died upon the cross for your sin, who was raised again for your justification, for the the forgiveness, for the cleansing, for the relationship with God, and who is now seated at the right hand of the Father. It is only when you place your faith in him that you'll get to be in his home, in his heaven. May it be that every one of us in this room will be there when the time comes. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, looking at such things and considering such things causes me to think, Lord, I'm not even worthy of coming into your presence. And yet, because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, because of his shed blood on my behalf, because of his intercession right now, I can come, even with my weaknesses and my frailties. I can come to you, and I can say, Lord God, to the best of my ability, to the best of our ability, we worship you and we thank you. We pray, Lord, that you will guide and lead us by your Spirit, that we may draw nearer and nearer and nearer to you, that you might be glorified in our lives. And we will be able to say, as the Lord taught his disciples to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen.